The book of Ephesians, chapter number 3. Last Wednesday, when we were looking at this particular passage, I told you my intent was to get through verse 14 down through verse number 21, and we got through verse 14. I knew I wouldn't get very. I had too many notes to get to all the way through it, but that was what I was going to attempt to do. But we only got through verse 14. Verse 14, Paul is here in this passage. Is praying for this church, or tells them his prayer for this church at Ephesus and the petitions that he is lifting up for them before the Lord, his desire to see these particular things in them. And we focused on last Wednesday there, verse number 14, as Paul describes his prayer, praying for them. And we looked at our need for prayer and the importance for prayer and how it is indeed such a marvelous gift our Lord has given us that we might be able to have that place, as he's already talked about, both Jew and Gentile alike being lifted up to a new position that they did not have before and being brought by Christ Jesus into the presence of God, having that open reception there before the throne of God that we are to enter in. Paul says there in Hebrews chapter 10, enter in boldly into his presence. And that's something that the Jews did not recognize, did not have in the Old Testament. This is all because of Christ that this position is given. And Paul is describing here in the first part of chapter 3 that reality of both Jew and Gentile alike being brought up to this new place, this new position. And in that new position that we are given in Christ Jesus, being given that place before the throne of God, how precious, how important is prayer for us. What a glorious, wonderful gift our Lord has given us that we have that opportunity to come into his presence, to bring our petitions, to bring our worship, to bring our praise, to have that open, ready audience with him. That is a wondrous, wondrous gift that he has given, and it is a gift that we take for granted so often. A gift that we simply do not spend enough time doing and taking part in. And so that's what we were looking at last Wednesday. And then we take up with verse 15 tonight, and we see here as Paul, he begins to tell what he's praying for. And he goes through these petitions that he's offering up here for the church at Ephesus, and for that matter, for us, his desire for them and for the churches of the Lord Jesus, and what he desired that we would have, what we would know in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so he says, beginning in verse 13, he says, "Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. It is in Christ Jesus that all the family of God is named or belong to him. That means both Gentile and Jew alike. The Jews, they had it by the time you get to the time of Christ, and given the law and their interpretations of the law and the writings and the traditions of the fathers that were added to it as they went along, and their commentaries on what the law had stated and what the law required, by the time you get to the Lord Jesus and the time of his ministry on the earth, the Jews as a whole, now not every Jew, but the Jews as a whole, had effectively rendered the law as kept. That you could strive hard enough and you could keep God's law, and by keeping God's law, then you had salvation. You had a place before the throne of God. You were being the seed of Abraham and having kept the law. Everything was all right between you and God. They had no need for a Messiah. They had no need, even though they said they were looking for him, even though they said they were, the prophecies declared his coming, and they would acknowledge that to be the fact. We're able to do it. We're able to keep it. We're able to do what we're supposed to do. And so by the time you get to the ministry of the Lord Jesus, the religion of the Jews was by and large a religion of self-righteousness. And this is what Jesus preached so hard against in his ministry when he would confront their questions and confront these folks for their false understanding of the scriptures. And so this was a religion that had become very much a self-righteous religion. And Paul points out here, as he is described here, the position of both Jew and Gentile alike being brought together in the same bodies of the Lord Jesus. They were members of the same churches together, and that interaction and that fellowship was permitted there. Not only was it permitted, but it was the requirement that God had put on them, that they were not to shun one another because of the old law, the things of the old law that they were still trying to keep as far as dietary law and so on, and those separations that were being brought there between Jew and Gentile that Paul had to address on a few different occasions, as we've seen in the book of Galatians, particularly in chapter number 2, as he addressed that with Peter. Struggling under that reality of how does the Jew and Gentile get along, and to what length do we go in our fellowship one with another? And Paul's point here is he is telling them his prayer for them is that reality that it is in Christ Jesus, whether Jew or Gentile, it did not matter. It is only in Christ Jesus that we are made a part of the family of God. It is only in Him that we belong. It is only in Him that we have that place before the Father. It's only in Him that we are raised to that new position that He describes there in the first part of chapter number 3 that was not recognized or not understood or not even had before the Lord Jesus would give Himself. Him being our veil. That is, Paul says, that is to say, His flesh. He gave Himself for us, becoming that veil for us between us and God. And in His death, opened that way for us into the presence of God. That new position that is given us, all being made the children of God, being brought into the family of God, all of this is by Christ Jesus our Lord. It is in Him that all the family of God is named. We must be in Christ Jesus before we can be a part of the family of God or be called by His name. We must be in Christ. We must be in Him. And then he begins his prayer, verse 16. He describes here his first petition for them. And he says here, verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. His desire, Paul's desire for them, what he was praying for them for, was that he would see them as a church, as a body of the Lord Jesus, that he would see them blessed. That he would see them blessed. He desires to see the riches of Christ poured out on this church at Ephesus. He already stated in verse number 8 that these riches of Christ were unsearchable. The unsearchable riches of Christ. And then he says here in verse 16 that they would, that he would grant you, that Christ Jesus would grant them according to the riches of his glory. That he would bless them by these unsearchable riches. That they would receive their strength, particularly, he says, to be strengthened. That as the Lord would pour out these blessings on them, that they would be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And so his desire is that they would be strengthened by the Spirit of God to the soul, to the inner man. That out from their spirit, they would have that strength of God given them by the Spirit of God. The world, when we're describing this relationship between us and God, and we begin to talk about the indwelling of the Spirit of God and what the Lord has given us in that, not only in the salvation that we have, but in the relationship that we have from Him and our dependence on Him, the world looks at us and thinks that we are off our rockers. Y'all are crazy. When we say especially, Jesus is my strength. The Lord is my help. The Lord is my strength. I am dependent on Him for everything. I need Him for daily living. I need Him. I need Him for my breath. I need Him for my strength. I need Him for my guidance. I need Him for everything. And when we say that, the world, what's the matter with you people? Y'all are crazy. You must be a cult or something. that's what they go to. They think we're off absolutely crazy. Because we acknowledge that it is only in Him that we have life and strength, direction, guidance. We are dependent on Him. And He, from their perspective, is one they cannot see. And if they cannot see Him, then y'all are crazy. Now, they have no problem if we say, well, I pulled myself up by my bootstraps. I just used my strength. I did my thing. I just got dug down deep in my soul, and I worked hard. I come up. I did what I needed to do. I helped myself, and they have no problem with that. Oh, okay. Wonderful. But to say the Spirit of God is our strength, our Lord is our strength. This we are ridiculed. And this they make fun of us about. But ridiculed or not, the reality is the Lord is our strength. He is my help. He is my strength. I need Him every single day for every single thing. He is our strength. And so Paul says it's his desire that we would be strengthened by the Spirit of God. That we would have, by those unsearchable riches of Christ, that He would pour out on us such blessing that we are strengthened by His Spirit. In the very depths of our souls, that we would be strengthened in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17 is this second petition for them, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. He speaks there of the indwelling of the Lord. By faith, to those that believe, He indwells us. And it is with this indwelling that He makes our position with our Lord known to us. in Romans chapter number 8, when we look there in verse number 14, and then again in verse number, we'll just read down through verse 16, 17 there. Romans chapter number 8. It says in verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father," or literally, Daddy, Daddy. "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." This indwelling of the Spirit of God in us makes known to us our position that we have in Christ Jesus. He gives us that assurance in that. He gives us that understanding in that. And so based on this indwelling, Paul desires that we would be rooted and grounded in love because of that indwelling of the Spirit of God. Because of who we are made in Him, because of the position we are given in Him, He desires that we would be rooted and grounded in love. He says there again in verse 17 that ye being rooted. It's a reality here for them. They were rooted, you see. Being rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. May be able, he goes on to say in verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. That we would be able to comprehend, being rooted and grounded in his love, that we would be able to comprehend these dimensions that are in reference here. What is, with all saints, he says, what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Now, there's much written about what these dimensions are in reference to. Most conclude it's either the love of Christ or the building of his Christ, his churches, building of Christ, with describing his churches. Verse 19 speaks of his love further. So verse 18 may very well be describing the building of his churches and what he is, because he's going to go deeper into that as we get further along into this letter here that Paul has written. But it's definitely concerning the massiveness of our Lord's building and what he is building in us and with us and through us. So I believe it's in reference to the building of his churches that he's hinting to here in regards to this. As he is building us up in him, building us up in the Lord Jesus Christ as individual churches, and therefore being rooted and grounded in his love, we along with all the saints ought to be able to comprehend, ought to be able to see God building in us and what he's working in us, how he's teaching us, how he's leading us, how he's working in our lives, so that those unsearchable riches of Christ are giving us some measurement there, that we're able to see, wow, look what God's doing. Look what God has done. Look what he has built. Look at how he is working this. And so we can see those things, recognizing them. He is the master carpenter. And He is the one building. We're just the stones. So often we as stones want to take up the building. And that's not what we are for. We are the building. He is the builder. We're just to be faithful, to hold our place, to do our part that He has given us. He is the one that builds. And so we are to lean on Him. But we can become an impatient lot, and we desire to see growth, and we desire to see movement, and we desire to see action, so we do things. And we try to make too often things happen, or things go a certain way. And it is the common mantra of American Christianity, probably for the last 200 years, God helps those who help themselves. The reality for the child of God is we understand I can't help myself. I can't do it. God has to do it all. I can't do it myself. I gotta have Him. And so we have to control ourselves in trying to frantically do and build, that we would lean on the Lord and allow Him to do and build, and we follow faithfully with Him. Do as He has called us to do. Be faithful. Now understand, that doesn't mean it lessens our responsibility in any way to preach the gospel or to go forth and proclaim the gospel to those around us. That's our purpose. That's our task. That's what we do. So many, though, have desired so much the movement of God that they've cheapened the proclamation of the gospel in our day, to the point that they tell people, you just need to believe in Jesus, and all you have to do is say this prayer and everything's okay. And then you'll be all right. You'll be on your way to heaven. And there's so many, there sadly are millions that have been given that formula, and that is their hope. That they've said some prayer, that they've joined some church, that they were baptized, that they followed some prescription, and they don't understand, don't have the fullness of an understanding at all of the reality that our salvation is alone in Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the one who has saved us. He is the one who has finished that work, and He is the one that brings us to Himself. And so we need to be sure we let Him build. The brick has no say on the dimensions of the building. The master builder is the one who keeps stacking. And so let's let Him continue to stack. We just simply need to comprehend what He is doing and willingly follow Him as He would lead us and guide us. Verse 19, He goes on to say in this fourth petition, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. There is nothing more wondrous to the child of God than to be able to say, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. His love caused Him to know me, to die for me, to find me, to save me, to resurrect me, to live with me for all eternity. And when we see our own failures and our own shortcomings, knowing how often we sin, knowing how often we come short, He still loves us. He still loves us. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8 describing his work of saving us, as Paul would record for us here, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we have pushed him out and become too involved with self, he still loves us. We can do that as individuals, and we can do that as a church as well. We read over in Revelation chapter number 3 and verse number 20 as he's writing to the seven churches here. And we come over here to the last church that he writes to, and that is the church at Laodicea. He is talking here to a church. And this church has determined that they have everything they need in their own power. And they don't really need Jesus for anything. Now, I guarantee you, there was nobody at the church at Laodicea that said, "We don't need Jesus." That's not the words that they... But it was in their actions. It was in how they were living for him. It was in how they were serving him. They had gotten so caught up in what they could do and in their strength and in their ability that they simply pushed him aside and tried to go on in their own strength. He says, I know thy works. Verse number 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. Colossae, which is down the road there from Laodicea, was known for their cold springs. And there was the hot springs of Hierapolis down the other road. And Laodicea didn't have their own water source, so they aqueducted their water from Colossae, and they aqueducted water from Hierapolis, and they brought it into town, and that nice cold water from Colossae, by the time it got down to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. And that nice hot spring from Hierapolis, by the time it flowed down and got to Laodicea, it also was lukewarm. And Jesus said, I were that you were either cold or hot, but you were lukewarm. What was he saying there? He was telling you're too far away from the source of the fountain. You're too far away from the source. I want you back next to me. Because by the time anything by you is acknowledged about me, it's already gotten lukewarm. I want you one way or the other. I want you back next to the source instead of being so far from the source that by the time it gets down to them, by the time that anything they're experiencing as a church together has been so watered down or so contaminated by the world that it's not the same thing it was when it left the source. He said, I want you back at the source. I were that you were either cold or hot. But rather because they were lukewarm, he says, he would spew them out of his mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich. This is the reason why I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He says there in verse 19, as he would go on to tell them, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. This church so far away from the Lord, and yet he loved them. they were His. And He admonishes them to open the door to Him. That's what verse number 20 goes on to tell us there. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear My voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with Me. That's not talking about lost people. That's talking about saved people that have gotten away from the Lord and trying to do it on their own. He says, I'm right here. I'm right here. Open the door. Come back to Me. I'll give you what you need. Such a love, as Paul says in our text, such a love there passes knowledge, he says in verse 19. Passes knowledge. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. The love of God toward us is more than we can fathom with these finite minds. But that we might be filled with the fullness of Him. Over in Colossians chapter number 2, Paul says here in verse 9 and verse 10, he describes to us or tells us here what it is to be filled with Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In verse 10 he says, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. To be more like Him, to know more of Him, to seek Him, to be filled with the richest measures of our God, His presence, His guidance, His love, His providence. What more could we be filled with? What greater things could we be filled with? He goes on to say there in verse 20, Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. One who has all power to do beyond what we could ever even imagine that He could do. Above all we could even ask Him. He is the Almighty God. He is our Father. The amazing thing is that which is so unimaginable is worked in us by the power of God. The things that we are incapable of working, the ability that He has given to God's people in His time are indeed unimaginable. He works miracles to bring us unto Himself. He works miracles to sustain us and to keep us. It is marvelous. It is marvelous, the love of our Lord for us. And how He blesses us by His power. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And then verse 21, the last petition that he gives here, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. That we, like the church at Ephesus, would bring glory to our God. In our lives, in our service to Him, in our worship together, in our fellowship together, in our work as Grace Baptist Church, that we would bring glory to our Lord. That He would be glorified in the work that we do. This petition is only fulfilled in our Lord Jesus. And that such a glory would continue for eternity is remarkable. But it's only by Him. And so it makes us not like the church at Laodicea, who is dependent on self. It makes us, in order for us to bring glory to our Lord, that we would glorify Him in all things that we do, it makes us dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely dependent upon Him for everything. This should be our desire. As it was Paul's desire here for this church at Ephesus, as it was his desire for all the Lord's churches, it should be our desire as well, that we might bring glory to our God. Let's all stand and we'll be dismissed tonight.